Well, once again, I'll invite you to turn to the back of your hymn book and to scripture reading number 51. Now, we are looking at the section that begins with the words, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." This is part of our continuing study, our series of infallible forecast. Everybody wants to know about the future. And we have an infallible forecast. It comes from the Bible and largely from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. But we have a passage before us that still comes from the Lord Jesus, but is through the Apostle Paul. And another thing that everybody wants is comfort. Comfort. And that's how this section, the chapter, ends. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." But there's a problem with getting comfort. There is the problem of death, and it's universal. Given enough time, everybody dies. And so this is a problem, but especially for Christians 2,000 years ago. Just as a little background, most scholars, and I think they're entirely correct, believe that the two Thessalonian epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, are the first ones written by the Apostle Paul. And so he is writing to a church that has gone through some trouble while Paul was with them and has continued to have some problems, not the least of which has arisen apparently from among themselves. The two letters were written to address two separate problems, and each of the problems, has to do with the future. What is going to happen in the future? So we have, if you've got your bulletin in front of you, you have the problem of death. That's the human dilemma. And we're using the word rapture to cover an event. And that's the divine solution. There's a human dilemma and there is a divine solution. Verses 13 through 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4 deal with the human dilemma, death. And we have three aspects of this that we want to look at as we consider the problem. He says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And so the principal word that I want to look at here, and I'm going to turn it into a positive statement, be informed. Don't be ignorant, be informed. God wants us to know certain things. Sheila will probably remember, and this has been years ago, this brother is with the Lord now, but there was a man at Dowling Park, faithful to come to the Bible study week after week, and pretty often, we would come across something that was difficult for this brother, and I can't remember his first name now. I'm going to call him Jack. All right. So Jack would come to me after the class was over. And he would say, "Well, you know," he said, I don't know about all these things. I don't worry about, I don't care about them. I just know that on," and he would give the date when he trusted Christ as his Savior. And he said, "That's all I know. I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven and I really don't care about all these other things." Well, actually he did, because he kept coming to the class. He was there every week. We didn't have anybody more faithful to attend the class. So he was interested in these things. But occasionally, you've been there before, so have I. There are things that the Bible talks about that are difficult to get our heads around. But the point is this, beloved. If God put it in the Bible, he wants us to know about these things. And yes, some of them are hard to deal with. But He wants us to know these things because they're important. You know, sometimes today, and I've used this before, we live in a society where people get contracts with publishers, and they're expected to pump out another book every so often, and usually there's a word limitation on it. You have to have so many words. Well, God had no publisher to worry about, and he didn't have any contract, except you could say he had a contract with himself. But the point is, he did not have to put words into the Bible as filler to satisfy a publishing contract. If the words are there, he wants us to know something about them. And there are some things that we're not going to know everything there is to know about them till we see him face to face. So, do you end the day today with some things that you still have questions with? Well, I'm sure you will. I know I will. Something in the Bible that I don't have the full answer to, or at least as much as I would like. But everything that we've got here is what God wants us to have. And he wants us to know. So be informed. Don't be ignorant. I like the King James word there. New American Standard that I usually read from says, we don't want you to be uninformed. Nothing wrong with that word translation. I just like the King James translation, and it means what it says. Let's not be ignorant. The second word, we've already run into it in verse 13, but we'll consider it now from verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this word sleep or asleep in verse 13 means rest. Sleep equals rest. Now, what would happen if, I'll just use me so I won't make you feel embarrassed. What would happen if I died today and Jesus had not yet come back? Well, I would go to my rest. Now, when your body rests, we're not talking about the body here. That's coming up in a minute. We're not talking about the body here. The human body, when it goes to rest, do you cease to exist? Now, you know there are some groups that teach that you do. One of them is a group I go down and minister among every Tuesday. They're wrong. Dead wrong. I guess I shouldn't have used the word dead, but they're wrong. Okay. What happens when your body, when you go to sleep tonight? What's going to happen? Well, you're not going to cease to exist. And furthermore, your brain is going to keep working. Because if it didn't, your heart would stop beating, you'd stop breathing, all those functions would cease. So the brain controls the system of the body, and you may not even, your brain may even control to the point you start having dreams. Or sometimes you're, at least my brain wakes me up in the night and I get all kinds of ideas. And some of them are good ideas, apparently, because you hear about them later. Anyway, the point is, you do not cease to exist. You simply go to rest. And that's what happens to a believer in Christ when their body dies. Their spirit and their soul return to God and they go to rest. And you can read details about this in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. It's the most detailed account we have of what happens when a believer in Christ dies. They go to what even Jesus himself at that time called paradise. The point is, it's a period of rest, but they are conscious, and they know people, they know other people, and so we have that example given to us. So if I go back to my example, If Christ did not return today and I died, my body died, I would go to rest. Conscious bliss, enjoyment. I'm not afraid to use that word bliss. It is bliss. I tell people on the radio that if this takes place, we go to a place and are in fellowship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we experience love and joy and peace and much more besides that everybody wants. Everybody wants to be loved and cared for and cared about. And that's what's going to happen. Will I see people that have gone on before me? Yes. Will I know who they are? Of course I will. I'm going to know these people. And they haven't been resurrected yet. We're coming to that. But even at their rest, they are conscious and they know one another. And they are blissful. All right? So, that's what is meant by the word asleep. One final word on this. This word, you correct me if you can find it somewhere, but this word never refers to the lost who die. The lost are never said to be asleep. You know what the Bible says? There is no rest for the wicked. There is no rest for the wicked. That may be the very worst part of what we frequently refer to as hell. There's no rest. The rich man who died, Luke 16, he didn't even suggest that there might be a way for him to get out of Hades, the place of torment. His suggestion was that maybe Lazarus could get a drop of water on his tongue and drop it on the rich man's tongue to give him an instant of relief. But even that was not possible. So this word asleep is only used in reference to believers in Christ or saved individuals, Old Testament, New Testament. All right, third stop here in verse 15. This should not come as a shock to anyone. God's word is the truth on any matter. It's the truth always and on everything. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And I pause there. We're going to read the rest of the verse, but I pause there. The apostle is telling us that what he is telling the believers in Thessalonica is that this came by the word of the Lord. It's not the teaching of a denomination. It's not the teaching of a theological outfit. And it certainly is not the teaching of a theologian, as we would refer to it now. This is from the Lord. This is his word. It's coming through the Apostle Paul, but its origin is with the Lord. So this teaching that we're looking at this morning is not something that a committee got together and originated. It's the teaching of the Lord about the future. And that tells me something else. You go back to the other passages. We just finished an exam of Matthew chapters 24 and 25. There will not be a contradiction to what we're reading here. The Lord does not contradict himself. He does not misspeak. Now, I do that with some frequency. That's why I have a wife to correct me from time to time. I misspeak. I don't mean to, but I do. I get people's names turned around and inside out, and I say Moses when I mean Noah and vice versa, and I say Esau when I really mean who? Ishmael. I get the two mixed up. I don't mean to, but I do. Jesus never does. And so, What we say to you is the word of the Lord, and it's always, always the truth. By the way, is this just the preacher claiming this? Well, we read the whole section, this whole scripture reading earlier. Jesus saith to him, I am the way and the truth. I'm the truth. Well, but no, there's no buts to it. He's the truth. If he says it, if he's written it in his word, it's the truth. But, you know, most people, even most Christians today, don't believe what you're talking about today. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not true because I say it or I think it. It's true because it's what the Bible says. And with that in view, let's read the rest of verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. There's our word asleep for the third time in three verses. But I noticed that the printers of this edition updated the King James a little bit for us here. If you're reading your King James Bible, it may say, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. Just gives you an example of how even the English language changes over 500 years. Prevent meant something different 500 years ago than it does today. But the translation precede is exactly what the Greek text means here. The point is that when Jesus returns to receive us to himself, we who are alive, if that happens today and we're all alive here when he returns in the air, we're not going to go ahead of those who have died trusting in Christ. Now, let me explain what we're talking about here, more about that in the next verse, but the problem was that many people thought, and they could have been right, but many people thought that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. 2,000 years ago, they expected him to return in their lifetime. But probably virtually immediately, people began to die. They put their trust in Christ, but now they've died. And some were teaching that if you died before Christ returned, you missed out on something. You missed out on the kingdom. You missed out on... And in any event, it wasn't what they had heard from the Apostle Paul when he was among them. So they were confused. They were misinformed. Not just uninformed, they were misinformed. And so that's the point of clarifying all this. God is going to bring with them those who have come before. Christ is going to bring them with him. And what is he going? What is it that returns with Christ? Well, when a person died, what went to be with Christ? Spirit and soul went to be with Christ. What's going to come back with him? The spirit and the soul. Well, what about the body? That's what we're coming to. And that's where the language changes. Here again, it's important that we look carefully at the words that are used. So, our human dilemma, Christ is the solution. He is the divine solution. And we're talking about four things here that I want us to consider. And for me, one of the greatest things is right in the first half of verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. It's the Lord himself who is coming for us. Now, when you read about the death of Lazarus, again, I take us back to Luke 16. And this is before the cross now. So keep that in mind. But we are told that the angels took him to heaven. And so, when this event that we call the rapture, more explanation in a moment, when this event takes place, who is coming for us? I'd be, if he sent an angel, the verse talks about the archangel. If he sent an angel for me, would you complain? I wouldn't complain. But he cares for you too much to just send an angel for you. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. With a shout, we read, he is coming for us, and there's going to be a shout. Now, what is that shout? I don't know. A lot of people go to Revelation chapter 4, and there we read that the Lord speaks to John, the Apostle John, and says, come up here. Is that what all of us are going to hear? Some people think so, and I'll be content if that is what we hear. But you know, it may be that they will hear a name like Scott or Shauna or Cole. Maybe we're all going to hear our own individual name, and we will rise to meet him. So, but in any event, it's a shout. And with the voice of the archangel. Now, two different words in English because they're two different words in the original language as well. The voice refers to a call, just like a general call. But the word shout refers to something much more specific. Anyway, we come down to this. What's the shout? I don't know for certain. I don't know for certain. But this brings us to the second part of verse 16. The dead in Christ are resurrected. Now let's look at this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now wait a minute. We were talking all this time about those who are asleep in Christ. And now it's talking about them as the dead in Christ. Why is that? Because what rises from the dead is the body. And the body is dead. Our Lord told Adam that that's what would happen if he sinned. From dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return. What part of Adam came from the dust? This body, this present physical body. And when a person, a Christian, dies, it's the body that dies, not the spirit and the soul. And so he brings with him, and we could spend a day on this, but what he brings with him is you. You are your spirit and soul. But when Christ paid the redemption price on Calvary, he intends to redeem everything that is a human being, and that includes the body. What is it that rises? It's the dead body. Now, how can he do that? Well, by the exertion of the mighty power that he has to conform everything to himself. He has the DNA code of every human being who ever lived, and he can put your body back together. But when he does that, you've heard this many times before, it will be the best body you've ever had. You've never had as great a body as the one he's going to prepare. And so those who have died, the bodies that have died, will rise from the dead, and they will do so first. Now, you can't get over all this information in one message. And it should be no surprise because we've got several passages of Scripture to look on this and with regard to what happens when this event of Christ returning in the air for us takes place. And we use the term rapture. That's the next term that's coming up. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at that in another message, maybe next week, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read that all of this is going to take place like that. It'll take place in an atom of time, faster than you can blink. Your blink is too slow. This is all going to take place at that time. but it's in two stages. Now, how can that be? I don't know. I just know that it's what it tells me is going to happen. It's going to be that fast, and yet, here we are, the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right, here's our third point, rapture. The living in Christ are raptured. The dead in Christ are raised, resurrected. The living in Christ are raptured. Now, many people over the years have insisted that the word rapture is not in the Bible. And if I get a little vehement with this, it's not with you. And it's not with anybody else that sits in the pew. I get vehement with the guys that are standing where I am right now, behind a pulpit. They ought to know better, and some of them do. And I'm really vehement with those that are in seminaries and Bible schools and this sort of thing and still deny that the word rapture is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's right here. But it's translated caught up together. Caught up together. The word rapture comes not from the Greek, but from the Latin, rapturo. And it means to snatch away. The Greek word is harpazo. Does it sound like harpoon? Well, in a sense, it is. And so the point here is that both the Greek and the Latin words mean the same thing, to quickly snatch away. Now, some of you have heard this illustration before. I've never had a better one. I hope you endure it one more time. But for some of you, it's going to be brand new. Back in the day when I could go deer hunting and even just sit in the woods and wait and watch, I was between our house and the radio station, down where that Sheila calls the swamp. And in any event, I'm sitting there, and honestly, this happened so fast that if it happened right here, and it basically it did, and I happened to be looking this way, I would have never seen this. It just was that quick. But I was listening for a deer to be walking through the woods, and the squirrels were very active, and I must have been sitting really still because they were all over the trees around me. And there was a tree, a pine tree. It may still be there. I don't know if they got that far down in to cut it or not. But anyway, there was a pine tree, and the squirrel was crawling up the side of the pine tree. So I'm gonna turn it this way, and this is the squirrel on the side of the pine tree. I'm watching the squirrel, and from the side, an owl comes gliding. The owl comes in like this. My thumb is the squirrel, all right? The owl comes in like this, turns on its side, grabs that squirrel, and takes it off the pine tree, and then right side up and on down to the pond where later on I found where he had dined on the squirrel. I won't trouble you with that. But the point is, it all happened. There wasn't a sound. There was no sound from the squirrel. And I think the squirrel was dead from the impact when the owl hit him. He never struggled. He never screeched. Nothing. I think just the impact did him in. Now, that, you know, you say, well, that's kind of a gruesome illustration. I suppose it is. But, you know, we're going to read further in another message from 1 Thessalonians 5, and some of the things we're reading there are not very pleasant either. And one of them refers to our Lord as a thief. I would never have that temerity, but the scriptures do, because there's an aspect there. Well, there's an aspect of our Lord's return for us that we call the rapture. And that's the word that is right here in this text. It means to suddenly snatch away. And that's what he's going to do when he comes for us. Now, if that would happen today, this is what would happen to this group of people. Everyone in this room who's born again, or every baby that is here. Every one of us would be taken away to a life of wondrous bliss, but now in a redeemed, perfect human body. And so, we refer to the whole event as the rapture simply for the sake of clarity. And this rapture is right here in the Bible. But if you want to be technical, rapture only applies to those who are alive when he returns. Resurrection is what happens to those who have died before he returns. And so, then verse 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be raptured with them in the clouds." When Darrell and I do our study Bible and have our own translation, that's how it'll read. But anyway, that's just my translation this morning. To meet the Lord in the air. Everything's in the air. We're going to him. This is not the second coming of Christ yet. What we refer to as the second coming is when he returns to the earth and establishes his kingdom. And we've looked at some of that already. But this is about his coming in the air for us. And wow, the last sentence of the verse, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Forever with the Lord. And people ask, well, will we be here? Will we be there? Will we do this? Etc., etc. Wherever the Lord is, that's where you're going to be. You will never be separated from him again. Now, what a thrill that is. I know it's a thrill for those who lived and walked with him, etc. But there's no one in this room who has ever done that. We've never seen our Lord face to face. But when we first do, we'll see his face forever. We'll never be separated from him. So if the Lord is sitting on an earthly throne and ruling over the earth, where are you going to be? With him. With him. If the Lord has, for whatever reason, returned to heaven, where will you be? With him. I'm tempted to make this a question and answer thing, but I want you to think about that. It doesn't matter where he is, that's where you're going to be for eternity. And so, he ends this passage with these words, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Don't you find them comforting? I do. You know, there are some, and honestly, they're the majority of Christendom today. They are convinced that you have to go through that terrible tribulation period that is spoken of from chapter 6 through chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And you're going to have to go through all that because you have to earn your way to rapture. You have to do something. And then there are those who say, well, okay, no, you don't have to go all the way through the tribulation. You just have to go through the first half. The first half that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, and he said, you're going to be dragged before courts, you're going to be mocked and scourged and beaten and all these things, and then you'll be worthy to go to heaven. And then we have even a newer version out, the three-quarter rapture view. And I'm being a little facetious, but not much. That's basically what it teaches, that everything up to the three-quarter mark of the seven-year tribulation is the wrath of the devil and the wrath of man. And we're only promised deliverance from the wrath of God. And that's only the last quarter of the tribulation. So you have to go through three quarters of it. And so be comforted. You know, be happy. Be comforted. You only have to go through three quarters of it. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't find that very comforting. Do you? I don't. But I find what the Bible teaches to be very comforting. And the Bible teaches that we don't go through the wrath. God, we'll see when we go to 1 Thessalonians 5, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, someone will say, well, what wrath is he not destined? Any! He's not destined us for wrath. Any wrath. Anybody's wrath. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know why you don't go through any wrath? Because the Son of God bore it all on Calvary's cross. All the wrath of God rolled over him. All thy waves and thy billows rolled over me. And they did. And they did. That's why you and I can imagine wrath and torture and tribulation and this sort of thing. We cannot imagine what the Son of God endured on Calvary. Never see the fullness of that. But we'll see him. And be comforted. Is there comfort? Yes, there is. There is comfort because he paid it all. Well, I guess I should have chosen that one for our closing hymn, but we've chosen another one. Christ Returneth, number 156.